Good morning. I've told the people in blue shirts that they can feel free to fall asleep without guilt during this sermon if they need to, given that they were up. Now, that is only for the people wearing the Ride for Refugee blue shirts. If you happen to wear a blue shirt this morning, you have to stay awake. It doesn't count for you. It's good to look out and see so many people that I got to work side by side with this past summer at Camp Oshpakung. My wife and I are privileged to be the directors there. And so I'm just going to show you some pictures here, a little video of some of the things that God did this summer at camp. And I could tell you about people. I could tell you about a little boy who stopped his counselor and said, you know, I've always kind of believed in God, but I really want to make sure that Jesus is my Lord. How do I do that? And what a great opportunity. But I could tell you about the girl who said, you know what, Brian, I've been thinking all summer, well, whether I should get baptized or whether I shouldn't, and then I just realized, you know what, I really want to show people that I am serious, and when I made that decision to follow Jesus, I was serious about it, and I want to show people that, and so we had the privilege of baptizing her at camp, and a little boy who came up to his counselor and said, you know, I just don't want time to run out on me and not have the chance to make the decision, because we've been talking about the time can be short sometimes, and he said, would you help me pray? And we had a great privilege of serving the Lord this summer, and some great things happened. So we'll take you back. We'll transport you right now from here back in time to the summer. This is kind of what camp looked like. God does great things, and I want to thank you because Bethel has, for years and years and years, long before I came on the scene, Bethel was supporting Camp Oshpakum, and the people here, many whom are still sitting in these seats who were here before I came, are still coming to Camp Oshpakum. And I want to let you know that those of you who spend time on your knees and spent time on your knees all summer for camp, God answered. And for those of you who regularly give faithfully, financially to camp to support the ministry, God's using that to change lives. And those of you who gave of your time this summer and came and volunteered and spent late nights trying to get kids to sleep who were way too excited at the end of a day and didn't want to, your time and effort is reverberating through eternity today. And so I just want to thank you. That song talked about God is faithful. And next year, we are celebrating Camp's 50th anniversary. And we're going to have all kinds of activities going on through the year. I will tell you about one because it's in Sault Ste. Marie, April 10th. You can mark your calendars. It is a Saturday. Hands up if you remember, about 5 years ago, 4 years ago, we did our 45th anniversary here in the Sioux. We had a big dinner. Hands up if you remember that. You were there. And the hockey game, the East versus West hockey game, that went on. That was great. That's coming back too. So those of you who want to start the dry land training, go ahead. It's coming in April. And you can see Ryan Lidstone if you want to join the West team. And I'm looking after the East team, and we'll try and take it easy on you when we come here, okay? So we'll have lots of fun with that. But we just want to, kind of the theme we've chosen for next year really is summed up with that. A celebration of faith, not just looking back at faith, but looking forward in faith to the things that God is going to do for his kingdom through many of you and the ministry of Camp Oshpakum. So keep us in your prayer. Now, one of the things I love to do at camp, one of the things that is my favorite thing, and one of the perks of the job is that I get to be the person who walks up and down the hill to the wee hours of the morning, sometimes 2 and 3 in the morning at teen camps. But you know what? That is a privilege because this is what I get to see when I look out. So what we're going to do is we're going to pretend that it's the night, and we're going to kind of get things kind of dark in here. We're going to pretend you're lying out looking at that. And the scriptures declare that the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. What a privilege to look up at that almost any night of the summer and see God's glory. It is absolutely amazing. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to take a journey through the heavens. And what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at some photos. And so some of the photos are, this is one that I took through the telescope at camp, if you can believe it. I took my camera and I got the telescope set up and I put the camera at the end of the telescope. Right on the front lawn of Camp Oshpakum as the moon rose over Sugar Lake. That's kind of what we see. And so sometimes pictures can kind of get a glimpse. And so in some ways, it's going to be a little bit of a poor substitute for the real thing of going out and just seeing the grandeur of God's glory displayed for all of us. But in other ways, maybe it's going to be even better because we're going to get to see some things that you don't get to see just with the naked eye when you look up at night. And my hope this morning is that the written word of God and the created word of God in nature will come together this morning in a powerful way and impact you with how great is our God. That's the goal. Why? Well, obviously, so we can get to know how great God is. But did you ever notice in Scripture, time and time again, when people get confronted with the glory of God, what is their response? Woe is me. To be confronted by their own sinfulness. So I hope that these pictures declare the glory of God this morning. But if we leave this place and that's all we've seen, and we've never looked deep inside ourselves, and got on our knees and said, God, thank you. Saving me a sinner. God, I confess this that I'm in the middle of right now. That's my hope, is that we take it that step further this morning and look deep inside ourselves as we are confronted with the wonder and the majesty of God. Now, this is a little picture taken with a little wee camera and a relatively small telescope. But I met a person online. His name's Richard Hammer. And Richard has a great website called seetheglory.com, and those are his telescopes. They're a little bigger than the one we have at camp. And Richard takes astrophotographs through the telescopes, and he's put them on his website, seetheglory.com, and he's given me permission this morning to share them with you as we can see the glory together. And so so we're going to do that. The first thing is we need a little history, a little science lesson for you, okay? Because we need to understand a little bit of how big space is. So the first thing, let's talk about where we live, Earth. Earth is the fourth largest planet in the solar system. Some of you are counting, going, no, Brian, it's the fifth. Actually, Pluto is no longer a planet anymore. Those of you I know are sad about that. Probably it's called a dwarf planet now. I'm afraid the Astronomical Union decided it wasn't quite big enough, especially since we're actually finding other Pluto-type planets, Pluto-sized planets, in our solar system. But let's just, are we okay with saying, kind of just for this morning, pretending it's a planet? Because it's in the picture, right? So Earth is the fifth largest, and that's pretty big, especially if you start trying to travel around the world and you discover how big it is. But, you know, when you compare it to some of the other planets in the solar system, Earth really isn't all that big. So at the ladies' retreat this year, we had our telescope set up, looking up kind of over the chapel to where Jupiter was in the sky. And we were looking at Jupiter, and we could see about four or five of its moons. It's got 63 known moons at this time, but we were seeing about five of them. And I said to the ladies, you know, it's neat that Jupiter is so far away, and that the light left Jupiter 43 minutes ago by the time it came to us. That's how far away it is. But it's so bright in the sky because it's so big. But you know what? When you start comparing Jupiter to, well, some of the stars like our sun, well, Jupiter's pretty small. And Earth is barely visible at that point. But you know what? Our sun really isn't all that big of a star, especially when you consider it to something like Arcturus. Arcturus is one of the brightest stars you see in the sky. If you go out and you find the Big Dipper, most people can find the Big Dipper, and you follow the arch of the handle down, it'll come to a big star. That's Arcturus. But you know, Arcturus really isn't all that big of a star either when you compare it to some of the other stars that are out in the solar system. This is Betelgeuse and Antares. Betelgeuse is the top left star in the constellation Orion, if you see it, and is fairly big. Antares is really big, but you know what? Antares is only the 10th biggest star in the solar system that we found so far. The biggest one is Canis Major. That's big. But you know what Scripture says? Scripture says that who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, with the breadth of his hand, marked off the heavens. You think stars are big? Check out God. Now, sometimes we look at the night sky and we see stars, but what we really see are not stars. And we've talked about individual stars that are really big. But this, when we look up here, this is in the constellation Virgo. This is the Virgo cluster of galaxies. Those aren't just stars. Those are actually galaxies that look like stars to our eyes. But when we actually train a telescope on them, we see that they are actually whole galaxies unto themselves. Richard wrote this about this photograph. I've always regarded the image of galaxy clusters to be the most remarkable image of all. Consider that in this image you are looking at light from 25 or so galaxies, each containing 100 billion suns, whose journey through trackless miles of intergalactic space was abruptly halted by my camera. 25 galaxies, each one having 100 billion stars in them. Unbelievable, except that it's in God's word, and so it is believable. God is the one who's got it all in the palm of his hands. Isn't it? Yeah, that's it, right there. But we're told that God is the one who made the heavens. Psalm 33:6 says this, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He just breathed the stars into existence. Now, here's what's really cool. What day did God make the stars? Day 5, if you read Genesis. What did he make on day 4? Well, up to day 4, God has formed the earth. He's made the earth. He's actually even put trees and plants and shrubs on the earth. And then he decides he's going to make that. And I can only presume, because he's made the earth first and even started to populate it with living things, that he put that out there so that we could see and know who he is. He just breathed them out. And I'm someone who happens to believe that science and the Bible are not in contradiction to each other. Some scientific theories and the Bible are in contradiction to each other, but scientific facts that we know line up with Scripture time and time and time again. Scripture tells us that God breathed them out. You know, he made the constellations. He just made the constellations. This is one of my favorites. It's actually not a constellation. This is a star cluster. Anyone know which one this is? I hear it whispered. Pleiades, that's right. The Pleiades. Job 9 says this: he is the maker of the bear and Orion. The bear, by the way, is the Big Dipper. It's really a bear that you're just looking at his tail. Maker of the bear, Orion, the Pleiades, and the constellations of the south. It seems that God likes this little cluster of stars because he talks about it 3 times in Scripture, and numerous times he uses it as an example of who he is. So he says, can you bind up the beautiful Pleiades? He says to Job, you think you're so big? You think you know it all? Can you bind up the Pleiades like that in the sky? Because I can. In Amos, he says this: he who made the Pleiades, and Orion, who turned blackness into dawn and darkens the day into night, who calls the waters from the sea and pours them over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. Seems God likes this little cluster of stars. He made the constellations, and he put them out there so that we can know that the Lord is his name. The Lord. Now, we have lots of names for stars and constellations. Most of the constellations in the northern hemisphere are ancient ones that have pictures of all sorts of Greek legendary heroes and animals and that sort of thing. Interesting, if you go to the south, the constellations there were really named in the mid-1800s, and so they're things like the clock and modern things like that, the compass and stuff like that. So we have all these names for stars and constellations, but God does too, because we're told in Scripture that God determines the number of stars, and he calls them each by name. This is a star cluster. It's in the constellation Hercules. If you look up in the sky, you can see it at night, just kind of following off the tail. Instead of curving down, you just kind of go up from the Big Dipper, and you'll find it in the night sky. That is a cluster of stars, a cluster of suns. Anyone know how many? Actually, a fairly small one. This one only has about 1 million stars in it, they figure. I say they figure because we don't really know, but someone does, and that's God. God knows. God knows how many stars there are. He's called each one of those little pinpricks of light, each one of those suns, those stars, he's called them by name. Are you starting to get the picture of just how big, how grandiose, how incredibly majestic the one we serve is? Because nothing compares with him. This is probably my favorite galaxy of all time. This is the Sombrero Galaxy. Some galaxies we see, like the one that you saw early on where the songs were on, it's like a whirlpool galaxy is what it's called, and it's face on. You just see it from the top looking down. This one we're actually looking at from the side. And God says this: to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Lord? Lift your eyes. Go ahead, lift your eyes up. Look to the heavens. Who created these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by his name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You know what I love about it, though, is that we didn't really know this existed until relatively just a few years ago. But see, God made that way back at the beginning of time. Which kind of excites me because we're making bigger telescopes. And I think that God made the Sombrero Galaxy way back at the beginning of the time before we even had the ability to look out into space and to see what he had created. Do you ever stop and wonder if he's just sitting there going, wait till they see what I got planned next? Wait till they see when they get a bigger telescope. They think this is good. As we gaze deeper and deeper into space, you know what we discover? There are more amazing and more amazing and more amazing things. And God says, look up at it. Look. Look up at the heavens. Who are you going to compare to me? And the answer is, no one. No one compares with God. It's no wonder that the psalmist wrote, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? One of my favorite comic strips is Calvin and Hobbes. Any Calvin and Hobbes fans in the house? I love Calvin and Hobbes. One of my favorite one is where it's just a one picture comic, and it's Calvin underneath this massive expanse of space, and he looks up and he screams, I'm significant! And then ... screamed the dust speck. Have you ever gone out under the night sky and looked up and just had this immense feeling of how small you really are? And I can just imagine the psalmist sitting out on some Judean slope out there looking up at the stars going, what is man that you are mindful of him? But here's the good news. He is. He is mindful of us. So much so that the creator of the universe sent his very son, the Lord Jesus, to this earth in human form so that we could beat him up and bloody him. Knowing full well that's what his creatures would do. But he did it because he desperately wanted to save his people from their sin, from your sin, from my sin. What is man that you are mindful of him? And yet whenever I think of that verse, I immediately think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Didn't just love the world, he so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is absolutely amazing. It's a great story in the Old Testament. Jerusalem is under siege. Nebuchadnezzar is trying to take the city. The armies of Babylon are there. The king's trying to rally his people, except there's this really annoying prophet by the name of Jeremiah who won't shut up. And as the king is trying to rally the morale of the people, Jeremiah is coming out and making these prophecies saying, you know what? We're going to lose. Nebuchadnezzar's going to take the city. He's going to sack the city. He's going to beat us up. And the king finally gets so sick of it that he takes Jeremiah and he places him in the royal palace, in the courtyard, under guard so he can't discourage the people anymore by proclaiming the truth that God had given him. And while he's there, God says to Jeremiah, I want you to send for your cousin, buy a field from him. I want you to take the deed because I want it to be a sign that even though you will be taken off and the city will be destroyed, there will be a day when my people will buy and sell land. And Jeremiah, who has looked out at the host of the army of Nebuchadnezzar out over the city, as he hears God make this promise, looks up at the sky, and he says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and earth by your power and outstretched your arm. Nothing is too hard for you." See, Jeremiah, when he hears God say, you know what? Land's going to buy and be sold again. Things are going to be better at some point in time, but Nebuchadnezzar's going to take the land. Jeremiah doubts until he looks up. Sovereign Lord, nothing is too hard for you who made the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too hard for God. There is nothing you can be going through right now that is too hard for God. And I don't say that in some trite sort of a way up at the front here, because it's quite easy to do that. Just trust Jesus. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone whose world was crashing in, and he looked up at the heavens and he considered him who made the heavens, and he said, "Nothing is too hard for you." People, the heavens are not trite. They are complex, they are vast, they are intricate. And there is no sickness that you are enduring right now. There is no relationship that is broken too far. There is no addiction that has too hard a grasp on you that it cannot be solved by the maker of all the heavens. There is nothing too big. Maybe tonight, to believe that, you need to go out and look at the stars and look up at the heavens and say as Jeremiah did, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens by your great power and outstretched arms." In the midst of your doubt, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the questions that nobody can seem to answer, you look up at the heavens and you can say, "Sovereign Lord, nothing is too hard for you." To hold on to that hope, that promise, as Jeremiah did. What do we say? How do we respond when we see things like this in the heavens? It's actually not one galaxy, but two. The little one up there is thought to be at least part of the Whirlpool galaxy, but it's not. I think maybe the best way is to look at Psalm 148, where it simply says this: "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth." Yeah, it seems like every time technology takes another advance, we discover new, more amazing things about God. This is the Rosetta Nebula. What's neat about this is when we look up at the sky, it just looks like stars, but when people started taking photos of the stars, they had to leave the shutter open long enough in order for the stars, because it's so dark, to make an imprint on the film. And as soon as they started doing that, what they discovered was that these glowing clouds of gases that were previously undetectable to the naked eye, even through a telescope, through long exposure, were just coming out in all of their glory. And God's up there looking down at us. And my question to you this morning is, how do you respond? How will you respond in the face of this? Because the heavens declare the glory of God. The stars proclaim his handiwork. Your homework tonight, or in the next week sometime, and I don't know what the light pollution is around the Sioux, is to get yourself somewhere where you can look up at the stars and just praise him and get right with him and cast your cares upon him, because he cares for us, Scripture says. Let's pray. Father, oh Father, we praise you this morning. We declare that you are awesome in might and power. Father, as we have seen the works of your hands, in just a small taste, Lord, we declare that you are worthy, you are great, you are holy and majestic in power, and we praise you. In your name, amen.